What does it mean to be free? Hi, I'm Mike Mason, and this is the St. Joe Society podcast. The St. Joe Society is a Catholic lay apostolate devoted to help men order all things to Christ as they become strong in mind, body, and spirit. If you'd like to check out more about us, you can see us online at stjosephsociety.org. This is the St. Joseph Boot Camp, episode 16. And the question before us today is, what does it mean to be free? Now, the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the question of how are we redeemed in Christ? Last week, we discussed the life, death, and resurrection of Christ in order to answer the question, what did Jesus do to save us from our sins? This week, we're going to discuss the content of our salvation. The salvation brought about by Christ includes two things: man's liberation from sin and its consequences, and his reconciliation with God. In this podcast, we're going to look at both of those marvelous truths. Now, before we launch in, it's important to understand that salvation that Christ brought about can be described as a changeover from sin and death to one of life, grace, and glory. Okay. The scriptures are very clear that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Through Christ's death and resurrection, and through our baptism, we are raised to new life. St. Paul describes us as being new creations in Christ Jesus. And so as we look at this transition from death to life, we're going to look at first the negative aspect, our liberation from sin. So God's going to clip the shackles that are tying us to sin and death, and then he's going to free us to be in perfect friendship with him. Those are the two moves in the content of our salvation, which is what we're going to talk about today. So let's start with our redemption as a liberation from sin. Now, the ancient concept of freedom did not primarily have to do with any sort of interior freedom, but it was with our state or situation. In other words, a kind of whether you were a slave or free. Okay, so for the ancients, you were either a slave or you were a free person. And when they talked about freedom, they were just looking at those outside factors. In the New Testament, freedom is not merely external and legal. Okay, it's not like our state in life, but it's a condition of being, okay? It is the freedom of the sons of God, as St. Paul says in the book of Galatians. So God's trying to free us in our very being, in our very selves, okay? Now, if you look at any moral theology text, and you look under the notion of freedom, what you'll see described there is that we can be free in two primary ways. First, there's something called external freedom. Now, external freedom is freedom from factors that are outside of us that threaten or destroy our freedom. Okay, think about if you're in a state of poverty. Okay, poverty is something that's outside of you. If you're in a state of poverty, you're not free to, say, pursue education or move or do things like that. You're very inhibited in your choices by the fact that you're poor. Let's say you live in a tyrannical state. In a tyrannical state, you're not free to live life the way you want to, because the state, the government outside of you, keeps you from being able to move around. That's what's referred to by moral theologians as external freedom. That's the one the ancients primarily had in mind when they discussed freedom. But there's also a different type of freedom, which is called internal freedom. Internal freedom is when we are free from interior factors that tear away, that limit our choices. Okay, these are things like fear, addiction, things like that. So think about when somebody's really scared. A lot of people are afraid of public speaking, okay? Everyone can speak, just all things being equal, it's not difficult to speak, okay? But when you stand up in front of a large group, some people get so paralyzed with fear in the inside, they're actually not free to do something they're capable of, namely speaking, because that fear inside of them makes it so that their mouth doesn't even want to work anymore, okay? It strips away that freedom. That's a good example of internal freedom. Think of someone who's addicted to some sort of substance like alcohol or drugs. A person who has an addiction is not free to make the choices they want to make, because their appetites, which are disordered, they're addicted to this substance, keeps them from the ability of, say, having the freedom to stay sober. Think of someone who's very ignorant. When you're ignorant, okay, ignorance is not bliss. It actually strips away your freedom because you're not free to follow the truth. That sort of internal freedom is what the New Testament primarily has in mind when it talks about the freedom we have in Christ. In John chapter 8, verse 34, this is Jesus speaking. He says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin." Guys, we live in a culture where people think they are free to go do whatever they want, which usually means doing something they shouldn't. Jesus is very clear here. Someone is not free when they're running around sinning. No, they are a slave. Jesus does not qualify this. He says, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. Why? Because when we do sinful things, our appetites, the way we think, start becoming disordered. Okay? Sin always leads to more sin. And it's sneaky because when you first start sinning, you swear that you're the one that's in control. But in time, the sin itself starts taking control. Okay, think about if you've ever seen the movie The Lord of the Rings, or better yet, read the book. When people get the ring of power, okay, they always have control over it in the beginning. Okay, they wield the ring of power the way they want to do it. But in time, in Tolkien's novel, the ring starts taking control, where now the ring is no longer the object, but the person is. And the ring starts to guide and move their decision making. Think of someone who has an addiction to a substance. When you first start using a substance, like say drinking too much alcohol, you have a lot of freedom when you choose when to drink and when you don't. But when you get a bad habit of drinking alcohol, the alcohol starts to run your life because it strips away your freedom. Well, Jesus says this is how sin always works. Every time we sin, sin wants to enslave us. When we sin, we start becoming a slave to sin. Now, if this was the end of the story, this would be a really depressing episode. But the good news is this isn't the end of the story. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17 through 18, St. Paul says this, "Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become slaves of righteousness." We've been set free from sin. Now notice how Paul uses slavery here. Slavery to sin always leads to death. So Paul says we've been freed from that slavery of sin, which leads to death, and we've become slaves to righteousness. Now I love it how he uses slavery in both senses here, because what he's doing is he's saying, when we become slaves to righteousness, that leads to freedom and life. In Galatians 5:1, St. Paul says this, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Now, notice what he says here. He says, it is an undeniable fact that in Christ we have been set free from our sins. But he says we must stand fast in our freedom, because some of us, all of us, will be tempted to bring on the shackles of slavery once again. Guys, in Christ, sin and its consequences, we've been completely freed from them. Completely. But Paul says, don't pick up those sins again. A point we're going to turn to in a second. Now, what's the second part of this? The shackles of sin and death have been holding us down. Christ breaks those with his death and resurrection through our baptism. When we walk into the confessional booth and receive reconciliation, the bonds of sin and death are broken. But when God breaks these, what is he breaking? What are we supposed to do then? Well, it's the flip side of sin being broken is that we are reconciled with God. What reconciliation is it means God and us are friends again. We've been reconciled. The books have been cleared. Okay. This is the point of Jesus's redemption, to break the bonds of sin and death, and to make us friends with God again. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, St. Paul says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Colossians 1:19 through 20, for in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things. Romans 5:10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death of Jesus Christ. Christ died on the cross not only to break us from sin and death, but to free us for friendship with God. This is truly the good news. Now, if this good news wasn't good enough, does this mean that when we have this baptism, this reconciliation, that life's just going to be easy and comfortable and we have no problems? Unfortunately, not. When we discussed the fall of Adam and Eve a few episodes back, we talked about the fact that there were three gifts given to Adam and Eve in the garden. First was the natural gift of existence. We've been getting that for since the beginning of time. Second was the supernatural gift of sanctifying grace. We lost that in the fall. And then the four preternatural gifts. Now, through our baptism, we get sanctifying grace back. That clips sin and death and frees us to be reconciled to God and have friendship with him. God pours the grace in our lives to live good and holy. But does that mean this life is going to be easy? Unfortunately, the answer is no. Those preternatural gifts that Adam and Eve were given, we are not given those back at our baptism. Okay. Though we are reconciled to God, that inclination to evil that's in each of our hearts remains. Or how difficult it is to know the truth, that inclination to error in our minds, that stays back. Suffering is a part of our existence here, and so is death. So though we've been reconciled with God, though he's poured his forgiveness and grace into our souls, we still have to struggle in this life to live holy lives, to not pick up that yoke of slavery, as St. Paul said before again. We have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because we are pilgrims and wayfarers in this earth. We are passing through this life unto eternity. And God willing, if we pass into the next life in a state of grace, we will have freedom from sin and death completely. In John 17, verse 14 through 7, Jesus is praying to his Father for his apostles and for us. This is right before he goes to the cross. Listen to what he says here about our situation. Jesus says, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world." Notice he's not praying that we should be removed from the difficulty of life. What does he pray for? That God should keep us from the evil one. Jesus says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth, because your word is truth." Guys, though this life can be a struggle, we're called the church militant for a reason, God has equipped us with all the grace we need to live good and holy lives. And all of those things, suffering, death, ignorance, temptation, God uses those to help us, to redeem us from our sins even further. As we cooperate with his grace to overcome those evils and difficulties, God makes us more like his son. Those very things that drag people down become redemptive for us. Why? Because we are not of this world. We're of the life to come. Now, I'll leave you with this thought as before we close. St. Paul in 2 Corinthians verse 5 through 17 says this, and I alluded to it a little bit earlier in the episode. "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Guys, I want you this month to think about the radical nature of being made new in Christ. The old man, that man before our baptism, a person in mortal sin who goes to confession and is reconciled with God, when he walks out of that confessional booth, he is a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old person is dead and gone. Now, I wasn't a Catholic when I was in college, but I had a powerful conversion to Christianity. And though I lived a very sinful life, especially the first few years I was in college, I had a really, really dramatic turnaround. And I remember reading this passage and talking about the old man has been put to death by Christ and this new man. And I knew I was a new man in Christ. And one day I was online. This is when Facebook was popular. I was in college in the early 2000s. And Facebook was like the thing. Well, I played rugby. And so I was on Facebook and a picture popped up and I was tagged in the picture and it was me getting drunk at a rugby party. And I looked at this picture of me, you know, fat, drunk, and stupid, and it tagged on it. And what I realized is that I'm going to be reminded of this life from here on out. And I looked at that picture and I thought that Mike Mason no longer exists. He is dead and gone. And I'm not going to spend the rest of my life being reminded of someone who no longer exists. And I deleted my account at that moment. I was done with it. Guys, this is what I want to encourage you with this week as you go to exposition, as you spend time with our Lord. The old man is dead. Don't pick him back up. God has put him to death. God gives us all the graces we need to overcome any sin and temptation we have. And we as Catholic men have to devote ourselves to cooperating with those graces, to never pick that dead man up again and live lives for Jesus Christ. God bless you guys. I'll see you next week.